Father, we thank you for grace this morning. We thank you for opening our hearts, giving them life, spiritual life, to see that grace in the face and in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for calling us out and calling us unto yourself. Again, as we consider again this morning the church, we just ask that you would be pleased to guide us in our thinking, guide us in our speaking, in accordance with your word. Father, the goal is to set forth more clearly this glorious message of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. As a triune God, what you've accomplished through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, and present reign over heaven and earth. And we just need your help this morning. So Father, we want all things to be done unto your honor, your glory, and your praise. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, just to remind everyone, we are taking a few weeks here to look at basically not a restructuring, because nothing really is going to change a whole lot. What we're doing, we've always, for years, operated with a plurality of leadership here, being a pastor and a governing board. And so what we're doing, and over the years, as I gave the history, we've made several changes and adjustments to that. Again, we're now going to tweak it a little bit more, making a more clearly defined biblical distinction between eldership and deacons. So that's what we're doing. The governing board is thinking through this, and we're right now in the process of kind of explaining and kind of opening up like we do everything around here, just informing everyone of what's happening, where we're going, and letting everyone go to the scriptures and see what we're doing is according to scripture. As we saw last week, we looked at the nature of the church last week, and it was really important. I hope we caught what we were saying last week. And a lot of this came, again, John Reisinger was extremely helpful over the years in defining the church and what in the New Testament, when we have the word church, when you open up your Bible and you're reading through the New Testament and you come across the word church, the word that is translated church, our English word church, is the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means called out ones. Ek, out. It's those who have been called out. Remember in John 10 what Jesus says about his sheep? My sheep hear my voice and follow me. They won't follow a false shepherd. That's what it means to be called out. That's what the church is in the New Testament. The New Covenant Church, the New Testament Church are those who have been called out, called unto Christ. It could be, as we saw last week, the church all time, all over the world, sometimes referred to as the church universal. It could be the church in a region. We looked at the verses that set that forth. It could be the church, the called out ones in a community. Or it could be the called out ones that meet at a specific place in a house. But the emphasis really in Scripture isn't the size or the area. It is the fact that they are ecclesia, called out. So that's when we think in the terms of church, it's not a building. Just because you show up at Grace Chapel doesn't, or this building, doesn't necessarily mean that we're called out. And I think it's important for us, particularly as a pastor, as elders, as deacons, as those serving, that we realize that there will always be in our midst those who are not Christian. You know, the great desire is to have a regenerate church membership. Well, the ecclesia is regenerate. The church in the New Testament is regenerate because they've been called out. But the gatherings that we have, there will always be unregenerate lost people in our midst. If you really stop to think about it, that's one reason why it is so important that the church is the church. Because we are bearing witness and testimony to those people. And especially, if you're thinking just in terms of, and I mentioned this several times, our young people. Our young people who have yet to come to know Christ. That come with their families or are part of this. They hear the gospel, learn the gospel. Then they come out here and they had better see the gospel being lived out in the life of the ecclesia, the church. So that's the nature of the church. You don't join the ecclesia. You don't join the church. You're joined to the church by God's grace and God's call. You can join a local affiliation, if you want to call it that. You can join a local place if that's how it's structured. But there's no place in the New Testament that you could go pick up a verse and say, here's an example of someone joining the church. Going through an interview process. It's just not there. And that's a main point that I think is important for us to understand. That, and this was what we were making last week, beginning to, is that you don't have a model in the New Testament of what the church is to, how it's to be governed, how it's to operate. Except it's to people serving one another, loving one another, esteeming others more highly than themselves. But you don't have the sense that here's Jesus and he came and he established this church and gave this model and gave all of his authority to this church through the pastor or through the elders or through the leadership, and then that's where all the power is, and then that's passed on to the next generation, that's passed on. And we talked about how some churches believe that they can trace their lineage, they can trace their line back to Christ, and that's their sense of authority and power. That's the Church of Rome. That's Catholicism. The church was founded upon Peter, the vicar of Christ, the first pope. At the Church of Rome. Although there's a lot of evidence that Peter wasn't even in Rome when there was a church there. He was in Jerusalem and at the Council of Jerusalem in AD 49, and we have found in the catacombs Christian graves as early as AD 43. Shortly after Pentecost, there was a church in Rome. So, but again, it's that idea that there's this passing on of power and authority down through this line to the present day. Church of Christ, talking with Doug, he's not here this morning, Church of Christ believes that. Landmark Baptists believe that they can trace their lineage as a Landmark Baptist church back to John the Baptist. They even go past Jesus, back to John the Baptist. Unless you're baptized in a Landmark Baptist church by a Landmark Baptist pastor, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. If you're not ordained out of a Landmark Baptist church by a Landmark pastor or ordination council, you're not an ordained minister of the true church. So what we have in the scriptures, we have principles, we have instruction as to what the church is to be, but to say, okay, this is exactly how it's to operate. And it's just not there. Matter of fact, the churches would have looked much different from different communities, except what calls us out? What is it that brings the unity to a group of called out people? The gospel. I mean, early on, whatever structure you have is fine, as long as it's following biblical principles. We're going to see next week that all New Testament churches, all New Covenant churches, had elders in them. And what that means, and we're going to switch that around. Where's my, we're going to switch this around. Oh, that's later. But as long as you, we'll talk about this. We may do deacons before we do elders. We're not for sure on that. But so as long as, and we know clearly that the church, the New Testament church, had elders and deacons. And but what exactly that looked like, you know, it depended upon situations, circumstances, meeting needs, and things like that. Pretty much, to be honest with you, kind of what I don't want to go back to the history of the church. I want to get going here. Is that you know, we started with you know, five families underneath some trees down there, and as an ecclesia, as called out, and what brought us together was the gospel. The gospel, as it is expressed in God's sovereign grace, as clearly defined by Reformation principles of the solas of the Reformation, and that's what's always been the core. Not how we're structured. We don't have a fixed membership here. But we have a membership here. It's not right to say we don't have a membership. We have a membership here. It's not written down on paper. It's written down in heaven. It's written down as people come and live their way into the church or live their way out of the fellowship of a church. But there is a membership. The membership is being joined to the ecclesia, the called out ones, and then giving expression to that reality by our relationship with one another. So we have over 53 times, love one another in the New Testament scriptures. We're going to talk about it this morning in the message. We are members of the body of Christ. We've been brought and joined to one another. But, so that was the nature of the church when we talked about ecclesia. That it's not a building, it's not an institution, it's not an organization, it's called out ones to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that can be expressed in a lot of different ways and be in line with Scripture. Okay, any questions before we go on to kind of the next step of looking at the preciousness of the church, the importance of the church, and the purpose of the church? We're going to get through that this morning. I mean, is there any questions? That's why we're doing it this way. If there's any questions, any thoughts, we want to give you the opportunity to ask. Okay, let's look. If something comes up, please don't hesitate to ask. Michael's here and he'll be glad to answer it. The importance of the church. What? Have you ever thought, what's the importance of the church? What is the importance of what we've been called to and called to be? A guy by the name of Josh Harris out of Sovereign Grace Ministry several years ago wrote a good little book entitled Stop Dating the Church. I think it's been re-released under a new name of The Church Reconsidered or something. When we think about the church, we think about our relationship to the church. And his point was that a lot of people look at the church as if the same way they looked at dating. I've got nothing else to do Friday night. You want to go out? Kind of using the church as an object to meet needs of, you know, social fellowship, relationship. Just kind of dating it. No real commitment. Just if it's convenient, if it's there, if it fits into a schedule. will be involved. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at some scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5. The importance, the preciousness. Is the church, we have been called out, joined to Christ, is the church as precious to us as it is to Christ? Let's begin with those verses, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. It is Jesus Christ who is the head of the ecclesia. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Love the ecclesia. He loved the called out ones and gave himself up for her, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the ecclesia in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. We're called to something that is very precious in the eyes and in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for the ecclesia. He loves the ecclesia. He loves the church. And again, if you remember that illustration of the baseball player that I used several weeks ago. Understanding God's grace, being called out, and understanding that we're forgiven by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's like the baseball player that hits a home run. We know we can't be put out. You can't be put out, but you run the bases. We come to understand we're completely forgiven. Now we're running the bases, and we run to first base. And the first thing, first base is a love for Jesus Christ. If we're ecclesia, if we've been called out, if we've hit the home run, if we've been forgiven, we love Jesus Christ. We don't love the concept of God. We don't love the concept of a supreme being, a supreme power somewhere. We love Jesus Christ because there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. The name of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Being saved is not knowing and believing some facts about Jesus. It's receiving and being joined to Jesus Christ. We can know a lot of facts. I don't know. I might use this in the wedding in a week or so. When we got married, we had a lot of information and we knew facts about the person that we were marrying, hopefully. But we weren't marrying facts. We were marrying a person. We were receiving a person. We were becoming one with a person. Christ loves the church. So we go to first base, we love Christ. If we love Jesus Christ, we love what Christ loves. And he loves the church, and that's second base. And we go and we got to be actively involved in this love for the church. And if we love Christ and we love what Christ loves, which is the church, then we're going to love the church that has not been saved yet, the elect, the ecclesia that has not been called out yet. And we want to be used of God to be a part of that calling out of others into the body of Christ. Then we get around third base, and then we get to go home and slide into home. No, we don't even have to slide into home because we hit a home run. We get across the plate, touch home plate, and then we get to have all the joy and all the peace and the experience of Christ in its fullness. But there's work to be done. There's running to be done now. So, the preciousness of the church, it is precious to Christ. Look in Colossians chapter 1. And again, our marriages, our weddings, our relationships with our spouses, husbands to wives, wives to husbands. The whole purpose of marriage is to show forth the relationship of Christ and His church and the church to Christ. In all of our marriages, that's what is to be taking place. Look in Colossians chapter 1, let's begin at verse 18. The preciousness of the church. The importance of the church. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. What is first place in our lives? Who is first place in our lives? For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and without reproach. That's the direction that the ecclesia, the church, is to be moving in. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. It is the gospel that empowers. It is the gospel that's our hope. It's the gospel that is our foundation. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. That's an interesting phrase that we don't have time to go in. Which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake and in my flesh. I do my share on behalf of His body. Who is His body? What is His body? The ecclesia. I do my half on behalf of His body, which is the church, the ecclesia, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. How does Paul fill up what was lacking in Christ's affliction? What does that mean? What's he saying there? I mean, what was lacking in Christ's suffering, in His affliction? Yeah. We know this for sure, don't we? There was nothing lacking in the redemptive suffering of Christ. When He died upon the cross, when He suffered alone on the cross and everybody, nothing was lacking in that. He comes to the end. It is finished, paid in full. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The redemption, the suffering that was required for our salvation, for our purchase, for the purchase of the ecclesia, for the purpose of the church, was complete. But now He raises up apostles. He calls together a body. And He says, Romans 8:17. If we, the body, suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. To be called and made a part of the ecclesia is to follow the example of Christ, is to follow the example of the apostles, is to follow the example, you know what? We're going to suffer for one another. We're going to be willing to suffer for one another. Not in a redemptive sense, but in what we might want to call a sanctifying sense, a conforming sense. As we suffer with one another, we are more conformed into the image of Christ as the body of Christ, but also individually, we are conformed more. But if, again, our purpose in life is, look, man, I want to stay away from suffering as far as I can, and I just don't think I need to suffer. I don't think I've been called to suffer. To fill up for the church, to conform, help conform it to the image of Christ. And it is so contrary to so much thinking in our culture today and so much teaching in evangelical Christianity. It's not God's will for you to suffer. Yeah, it is. If it wasn't God's will, we wouldn't be suffering. Two sparrows can't light upon the ground but by the will of the Father, and you're much more important than sparrows. It is through the trials and the sufferings that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ individually and as a church, and also it is through the trials and the difficulties and suffering that the power of the gospel shines its brightest in our lives individually and also in the life of a church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. The importance of the church. This will be the last one we look at here, and then we'll... Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 12:21. Just again, the whole idea of a local church. What we are. Let's start at 21. You're familiar with this passage, probably. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We've been called into a body, a local body. And we look at each other, we can say, you know what, I don't need you. It's kind of like the eye saying to the hand, I don't need you. No eye-hand coordination. The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. How dare you to look down upon someone in the body of Christ? Someone for whom Christ has shed His blood and purchased and called out. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow much abundant honor, or less presentable members become much more presentable. There's a lot going on there. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. And if anyone suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. We are the body of Christ, individually saved into this body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, real quick. This body, again, is not to think of itself as an institution. It's not to think of itself as an organization and focusing upon its organization. Its structure, So many churches today are so structured and so organized that the Spirit of God could leave and the church would go on and not miss a beat. Look in Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 19. So then, this is after the glorious chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You've been called out. The Spirit of God has come and laid hold of you and opened your eyes and hearts to see who Jesus Christ is. Open your mind. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. You've been we've been joined to something much bigger than ourselves. And are of God's household, God's family. We should think of the church as a family. Brother is used 139 times in the New Testament. Father is used 63 times. Inherit 19 times. Sons, not referring to Christ, 17 times. Child, 39 times. The most used metaphor in the New Testament for the church is family language. Do we view the church? Do we think of the church as a family? The purpose of the church. That's the importance of the church. When we profess to be Christian, we're professing to be ecclesia. We're professing to be called out from the world, from darkness into light, from the world into Christ, from bondage to Satan and slaves to Satan to slaves of Christ. We're His servants. We're His slaves. That's what the word servant means. That's the importance. Stop dating the church. We're joined. It's our family. We're wed to the church. Now, the purpose of what's the purpose of the church? Look with me in 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's at the end of his journey. He's writing to Timothy. Verse 14, he's sitting in prison. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed by having my head cut off, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Family language again. Which is the church of the living God. What's the purpose of the church? What's the church to be? The pillar and support of the truth. That's the first major, most important purpose of the church. We're to be the pillar and the support of the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The church is to be that support, that pillar, that declarer of the gospel of Jesus Christ in its message and in its life as it lives, loving one another, interacting with one another in this new relationship, this new family. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Purpose of the church. This is what we're to be a part of. This is our goal. This is what we live for. This is why we go to work in the morning. Yeah. Sure. The truth, what the truth is that what you're asking?
The purpose,
yeah. Yeah. Okay, in our declaration, the message of this truth, the gospel, that's what a church is. That's the purpose of a church, the ecclesia. To do it in its message, but also to do it in its life with one another. we'll talk about again. Do not love in word and speech only, but in deed and truth, 1 John says. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter real quick. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There is a Christian nation, isn't there? Only one. The ecclesia. The called out ones. A chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. All this language used to describe the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant is now used to describe the new people of God in the New Covenant. And why? Why has all this happened? So that, verse 9, so that, purpose clause, you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What's the purpose of the ecclesia? What's the purpose of the church? Why have we been joined by the gospel to one another? So that you, plural, may proclaim the excellency of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we're to love one another, why we're to serve one another. Church, well, look at, I'm going to finish, Matthew 16. Purpose of the church. The church isn't here, and it's not the purpose of the church that we come and have all of our needs met. All of our felt needs met. The purpose of the church and our attraction to people isn't to come and we will make your self-image go up and we'll make you feel good about yourself and we'll take care of your kids. And that's not the purpose of the church. A lot of that may take place in the relationship of learning how to minister and serve and to suffer for and to suffer with others. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to declare the excellencies of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The focus is upon Christ. Verse 16 in Matthew 16. And again, I hope you remember the video series with Ray Vanderlaan when he dealt with Caesarea Philippi and this Peter's confession. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and again, if you remember from that video, Caesarea Philippi had this great stone mountain area that had niches carved into the stone where they had all the pagan gods, and it was a worship center for Baal, and they had a hole in this mountain, in this rock cliff where water came out, and it was one of the three sources that formed the headwaters of the Jordan River that then flowed down through the middle of Israel, and right here with this gaping hole and this rocks with all these pagan gods and this Baal center of worship upon this stone mountain, Jesus takes His disciples close to the end of His ministry. And I love the way He pointed out there, why would Jesus take His disciples there? When you're getting ready to end your ministry, why in the world would you take your disciples to the very center of pagan Baal worship? And Jesus asks His disciples, verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And He said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answering for the disciples, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you, you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." That hole in the side of that mountain where that water came out was called the gates of hell. Remember that? You remember that from that video? On this stone mountain, here you have this place that represents Baal worship. And as that water was coming out, it was like the life-giving source of water, which was life coming out of hell itself. And what's Jesus saying? The gates of hell, upon this place, I will build my church. That the gates of hell, gates, defensive weapons, you put up gates to keep animals out. You put up gates to keep enemies out. The gates of hell cannot stand against the church. It's our purpose to take the gospel, to take the message of Jesus Christ, and to demonstrate that the gates of hell cannot stand. Remember from last week, we are Nakah. We are more than conquerors. We wear the Nike swish. Every time you see a Nike swish, I think, you know what? That's me. I'm more than the conqueror. I've got victory. The gates of hell cannot stand. Cannot stand in our lives individually. Cannot stand against the church that is centered upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the nature of the church. That's the preciousness of the church. That's the purpose of the church. That's what we're coming to get. If there's nothing in our hearts that excites us about being a part of a body to demonstrate the power of the gospel and this gospel message to spread it out, then we ought to ask ourselves, am I truly called out? Am I part of the ecclesia? Do I just like being with these people for what I get out of it? Oh, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. But it's this gospel that joins us together. I think one of the greatest mission fields there is around us are churches. People who go Sunday after Sunday and have yet to hear the gospel and are living for what they get and what they can get, instead of joining together to suffer, to declare this gospel in their lives and with their lips. So, any kind of organization, any kind of structuring in a church, as it flows from Scripture, is to be centered. That's the authority. That's the governing authority of any church. It's the gospel. It's Christ Himself. And I'm late. You're dismissed. Thank you.